Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. It's good to see all of the smiling faces out there. We are glad that you are here. You are welcome. And we pray that God would bless you this morning as we study His Word. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know about you, but as I have lived my life these 25 years, I have had a few experiences where you meet with certain people and you ask them if they could do something and they say yes. Can you fix my Land Cruiser by Sunday? Yes. Can you do this? Yes, I can. Are you sure? Yes, I'm positive. I can do this thing. Then only to find Saturday afternoon, it's not fixed. Only to find that the thing wasn't done as the person had said that they would do. Or how about this? Has anybody ever come to you? I'll ask myself. Has anybody ever come to us and asked us if we could do something? If we could be somewhere? If we could have something done? And to them we respond, yes, we can. Of course. Pastor Brian, can you come for dinner some night? Yes. Only to find that I, along with Josh, have forgotten the dinner engagement. You know, I have an excuse for that, though. My wife is gone. She's the one who remembers. But all of us have experienced something like that, either we ourselves or from someone else. They say one thing, but actually, when it comes to it, they do something else. They say they can be there, but you find they're not there. Or you say that I can do it, but then finally you realize I can't do it. And it all comes down to this morning's study in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1. This morning's message, I have actually titled, Say What You Mean and Mean What You Say. Okay, do you understand that? Say what you mean, meaning if you can do it, say yes. If you can't do it, say no. If I can be there, I should say I can be there. If not, I should say no, I can't. Very simple, isn't it? Something we all understand. But unfortunately, in all of our lives, it is neglected, this very great principle. Sometimes in our lives, in our community. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how Jesus put it, isn't it? You remember when he said that? He said, don't swear by these different things and don't make all of these promises. But just let your yes simply be yes and your no be no. If you can, you say yes. If you can't, you say no. If you don't know, you say, I don't know. Amen. Can you fix this? I find a lot of times here in Uganda, I hear the answer, yes. Are you sure? Yes. Just say, I don't know, but I'll try. That's better. Much better. Amen. That's our lesson this morning. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And as we study, let's read together and we'll begin in verse 15. It says, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, and to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But God is faithful. Our word to you was not yes and no. Let's just stop there in this passage. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Of course, he's writing a letter to the church, which is at Corinth. Josh, this design specialist, you see there's a picture up there of the Corinthian things. And he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's writing them after the fact that, what he says here is, he says, I made a decision, I was going to come and visit you. I was going to come and be with you on my way up to Macedonia, he said. And then he also said, and I said I was going to come back down and visit you again to get a second, so you could get a second benefit. A second benefit there in verse 15. And so he's telling this church in Corinth, I'm going to come and visit you, or I said I was going to come visit you on my way to Macedonia and on my way back. It would be like him writing to the church in Kampala and saying, I said I was going to visit you on my way up to Gulu, and on my way back down from Gulu, I was going to stop back through and then go to Entebbe and fly out to Jerusalem or wherever it may be. And so he has this thing, he had told them this, and unfortunately his plans did not go as scheduled, right? So many of us, we know. If you're busy, if you have other things that are pressing, plans do not always go as scheduled. And Paul here made a decision not to go back through Corinth as he was passing from Macedonia. And so, naturally, some people in the church there were thinking, well, Paul, you know, he says yes, but he really means no. He said he was going to come visit me, but he never came. Amen? Paul was, they said, a guy who says yes but means no. And Paul here is writing very simply to kind of tell them that wasn't the way he was. That wasn't his character. He was being accused of being unfaithful to his word. But Paul makes it clear, very clear here in this passage, that as Christians we should be men and women of our word. Okay? Men and women of our word. Jesus said it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Of course, some things are out of our control, but as far as it is possible with us, we should live according to our word. Listen to this. And I found this true in my own life and in talking with others. People will not listen to you or respect you if they think that you're not telling them the truth. Did you know that? If someone thinks that I'm not telling them the truth, that I'm not being very straightforward with them, then that person will not listen to me. They won't respect what I have to say. I have had people in my life over the years that have I've come to know that they don't do what they say. And whenever they tell me they can do something, I just don't respect what they say. How can I? Because they've shown themselves to be unfaithful to their word. Again, there are things that are out of our control. Things that we just cannot help. Even the Apostle Paul recognizes that. But when it comes to things that are in our control, let's do what we say we're going to do. Because if we don't, people will no longer respect us. People will no longer believe us. In the world today, there is a lot of deception. Amen? There are a lot of people who will say anything just to get you to do something. Not just here in Uganda, but in other places also. And people have this way of being deceitful. The Bible says it's bearing false witness. That means if I can get something by saying no, I'll say no. If I can get something by saying yes, I'll say yes. It doesn't really matter. You don't really have any principle. Josh was talking to me, or we were with a group of people the other night, and he was talking about a certain guy who wrote a book about theology. And do you know that in studying the Bible, there are people who disagree. There are people who disagree about certain things, right? Some churches believe this way, some churches believe that way, about things that are not essential issues. But he was talking about this certain guy who was writing about the Bible and about what he thought. And Josh said, this guy doesn't have a spine. That means he has no backbone. He doesn't say what he believes. He just kind of says a lot of different things and you never know. Amen? And I think sometimes we can be accused of not having a spine. Pastor Brian, what do you think about, what do you think about Gaetano this past year? What do you think? Well, and try to dodge around, and I don't want to offend anybody. He seems like a nice guy, but you know, and you kind of, people just want to hear the truth, don't they? I know, I just want to hear. I'm not going to stop being your friend if you tell me what you think. If you tell me that, you know, I do something strange while I'm up here on Sunday, I'm not going to stop liking you. I'm probably going to change. But people are ready for us, especially as Christians, to be straightforward. That word straightforward, it means I'm saying exactly what I mean and exactly what I intend to do. That's what Paul says here on his visits. I'm not like that. I'm not we call them yes men. Those of you who have a business, those of you who employ people, you have experienced yes men. A yes men, yes man, is someone who always agrees with you. Have you ever experienced that, business owners? Someone who always agrees with you. You're going to hire someone as an employee. Do you like the color blue? Yes. Oh, me too. I like the color red too. I like it too. I think the weather is bad today. It's too sunny. Yes, it's very bad. Sunny. That's a yes man. They always tell you what you want to hear. I have grown to appreciate some of our guys in the Bible college here at Calvary Chapel. Because over time, they have learned to start telling us not what we want to hear, but actually what they think. What do you think about these plants on the stage? I think they're bad. Oh. We've come to appreciate the fact that people who will not just tell us what we want to hear. Funny story, we were meeting on Nkrumah Road over there, and we would often stand outside of the church, and the people would walk by on Sunday mornings. And you would try to catch the people and say, hey, you know, Jangu, come into our service this morning. Be blessed. Studying God's Word. Come in. And it seems like 9 times out of 10 they would walk by and they would say, yeah, I'm coming. Oh, you're going to come back. Yeah, I'm going to come back. They keep walking. You never see them again. You see, they just wanted to say what I wanted to hear at that moment. They didn't have any intention on coming back. So I started to say, no, you're not coming back. Oh, you're right, I'm not. Keep going. It's very important to really just, and this morning, just to really confirm, let our yes be yes and our no be no. If we intend on doing something, say that we intend to do that. Can you imagine? We have a friend who attends church here named Ruth. Some of you know her. But Ruth right now is flying to the United States and she's going to get married there. Okay? In California. She's going to get married. And imagine this. Imagine if she goes up to the, before the pastor there, and the pastor says, do you take this man to be your husband and all of the vows and all of those things? And she looks at the pastor and looks at the husband and says, yes, no. Yes, no. I mean, yes, no. Very confusing. You can think what the man would be thinking in his mind. Does she want to marry me or not? Or even worse would be this. She says yes, but she means no. Of course, that's not the case with her. You know her very well. But it would be a terrible thing, especially for something like a marriage vow, when the person is expecting you to say what you mean. In fact, in the United States, I don't know about here or anywhere else, but the divorce rate is at 50% of people who get married. 50%. That means 1 out of every 2 couples who get married get a divorce. It's the problem. Saying yes, but really meaning yes if you do everything I like, if I can make a lot of money, if I can. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. It's very important. Important as Christians especially. Jesus, who is our leader, who is our example, always does what he says he will do. Amen. Our lesson is this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And our leader is Jesus, who always does what he says he will do. He's our example. He's who we want to be like. The passage in 2 Corinthians continues in verse 19. And Paul here is giving a lesson on his example and why he is a person of his word. He says in verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." You see the example he's given. You see the leader, the ideal that we should try to make our lives like. It's Jesus. And he says here, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." Here's the good thing about Jesus. It's not his yes be yes and his no be no. In him, in all his promises, as we've seen, are yes. Do you love me? Yes. Will you provide for me? Yes. Will you take care of me? Yes. Here's a no. Will you ever leave me or forsake me? No. Amen? All the promises are yes in him. That means this. What he says, he will do. You don't have to wonder if he's going to do it. You don't have to question, is he reliable? There's that word, reliable. Can I trust them to do what they say they're going to do? And Jesus is reliable. First of all, his message is faithful. The gospel, the good news about who he is faithful. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus is speaking about this gospel message and those who come to him. And he says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." That's what Jesus says. You can wonder this morning, this message that I have heard, that Jesus will save me from my sins, that Jesus will accept me, that Jesus will love me, I don't know if I can trust it. Well, here is his word in John chapter 6. "Everyone who comes to me, I will not cast away. I will not chase them away." And the invitation is open to all. And the message is available to all people. And the message is reliable for all people. So that I know, if I come to Jesus, he will not turn me away. Sorry, you're not good enough. Sorry, you're too sinful. That's not what he says at all. He says, "Whoever will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will not cast away." The message is faithful. This message that we preach, the gospel means good news. It is good news that Jesus will save us from our sins through the cross. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that is the message, "the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Is the message faithful? Absolutely it is. In fact, the message not only is faithful, but it is powerful. "I am not ashamed of this message," Paul says. I am not ashamed to tell people about Jesus because I know that that message is faithful and I know that that message is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation and has the ability to save. Jesus' message, the message about Jesus, is completely faithful. His promises are sure. Verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's so good, isn't it? Sometimes I can wonder, and I know that people are all the same, so I know that you also wonder. You also think to yourself, and there's a little word that we say, it's called doubt. We experience doubt in our lives. Doubt as to whether we are actually saved. Amen? Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you make a mistake, you sin, you fall, you stumble, and then afterwards Satan will come and tell you, and you will start to doubt. You will start to doubt that you're saved. You will start to doubt that God loves you. You will start to doubt, we will start to doubt that God's promises are not for us anymore. Right? We think it's like, if you do something really good, then you get the promise. That's not the way it is at all. God's promises are yes to us. God's promises are amen to us. That word amen, it means so be it. That's true. His promises are yes, and His promises are amen. So that if Jesus says to us, I love you, we can say amen. If Jesus says to us, I will provide for your every need, we can say amen. If Jesus says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can say amen. All of His promises, we can say amen. We don't have to question. If I make a promise to Josh, sometimes he'll question. I could forget, which I actually do often. Amen? If I make a promise, you may think, well, he may do it or he may not do it. You kind of wonder a little bit. You have some doubt. I think he might, he must. But when it comes to Jesus, he never forgets. He never can be questioned. He just does it all the time. His promises are sure. His promises are yes and amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The Bible says this here in this verse, that we have been given already, they are already our possession as Christians, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And so you may be thinking, well, good, Jesus will never break His promise. He will always do what He says. But what has He promised? Are there a lot of promises or a little promises? Here in this verse, you can take heart. There are a lot of promises. They are exceedingly great and precious. That by them, it says, we might be partakers of the divine nature. The promise of Himself is the greatest promise. Exceedingly great and precious. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of the promises of God, it says that we have a hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So really, you have to ask yourself this question. We'll ask ourselves. God has promised me that He will, let's say, provide for all of my needs. He's promised us as Christians. I will provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. So, God has given us a promise. I will provide for your needs. We need food. We need clothing. That's all. That's it. That's what we need. Okay? So, we need those things. God has promised to provide for my needs. And now I have to ask myself a question. Will He meet my needs? Can I trust Him? The next question that you have to ask is, will He lie to me? Would He just say something so that I will feel good and then not do it? You know, that's the way it is sometimes, even with me. I'm guilty. Saying something that will make someone feel good, but really thinking, oh no, this is a terrible situation. I don't know what to do. So we have to ask, God has told me this. I will provide for your needs. That is a promise. And we have to ask, will He lie? Will He ever lie? Because if He will lie, then we can't trust that promise. if he will not lie, if he cannot lie, then we have to trust his promise. Amen? There is no way that he cannot fulfill that promise in our lives. It is impossible. It is, here's the verse right here. Not my word. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God who cannot lie. If God can't lie, then all of his promises will be fulfilled in my life. There just is no other way. There's no question in my mind. It's difficult for us to believe, but his promises will be fulfilled whether we believe them or not. Amen? That's the good thing about God. He blesses us whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we know it or not. God's promises are so sure. They are yes and amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Is God faithful? Yes. Can God lie? No. And it will never change. He's always the same. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 20 it says, "All the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Here is the purpose. The purpose for our acceptance and our blessing from these promises. It is so that our lives will bring glory to God. How many people here this morning want to bring glory to God? Let me tell you something. Amen. If that is our main purpose in this life, then our life will be blessed. If our main purpose is not to get money, wealth, if our main purpose is not to have a nice car or to have a good family or to have a nice job or to get a good education, if our main purpose is none of those things, but it is to give God glory, our life will be the greatest that it can be. God has created us. We are designed to bring him glory. It's like an automobile, a car. It is designed to drive down the road, and when it does that, it is fulfilling its purpose. We as human beings have been designed to have a relationship with God and to bring him glory. And when we do that, we are fulfilling our purpose. You don't drive a car into Lake Victoria so that it can float. Amen? How many people drive their car into Lake Victoria? How many people would ride in a car that's going in there? Nobody. Because a car is not designed to float on Lake Victoria. That's not its purpose. And if it attempts to do that, it will meet with failure. Let me tell you something. Human beings, everybody, not just us Christians, everybody in the world, they have all been designed to bring God glory and to live for him. And unless they are doing that, their life is not doing what it was designed to do, and they will meet with failure. Before I was a Christian, I failed. Even though I was making money, I was failing. Inside, I was empty. There was nothing. I was lost. I was heading toward hell. That's failing. Until we start to use our lives to bring God glory. That is the very statement at the end of this verse. To the glory of God through us. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It all comes back to God. It all comes back to him. His message is faithful, the gospel. His promises are sure. They are always yes and amen. And finally, his salvation is certain. Salvation is certain. Verse 21 says this, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." Continuing on there. There are three things here in verses 21 and 22 that I want to kind of focus on for a few moments. Christ is the one who establishes us. That's the first thing that we see here in verse 21. He who establishes us. That word established in some of your Bible translations may say, the one who makes us stand firm. All right? Makes us stand firm. It's like when El Nino comes. The wind is blowing. Right? Did you know that some of those winds can blow someone across Kampala? You can be standing there and the wind will come and you'll blow away. Unless you are standing firm. Right? You're tied down to the ground or something. I don't know. Whatever you do. And so, as the wind comes, you will not be moved because you are standing firm. It's the same way in Christianity, in our lives, isn't it? Let me ask you something. Do you have winds of trouble blowing through your life, through my life? Problems. Everybody has problems. And it says here that God is the one who is going to make us stand firm, be established. That means when a problem comes, we don't just blow over. Can you imagine if we had no muscle, nothing in our bodies to keep us standing, and the wind would blow, and out there we would just fall over? A car would drive by fast, the wind would blow, and we would whoosh, like a leaf. And I think some of us, unfortunately, are like that as Christians. Whenever a problem comes or a temptation comes, not just problems, let's do temptation too. A temptation comes and we just kind of, we're gone. There's nothing that's anchoring us to the ground. Nothing that's keeping us firm. Well, the good news is this. God will establish us. He will make us to stand firm. That's good, isn't it? I want to stand firm. I want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might so that I might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He establishes us. Secondly, He anoints us. In verse 21, and has anointed us. He establishes us and He anoints us. And that word anointing, we hear it a lot here in Kampala. Amen. Some big man comes into town and does a crusade and he has the anointing, right? We hear that word. The truth of the matter is that all Christians have the anointing. Did you know that? Congratulations, you have the anointing. Amen? Hallelujah, you're anointed. That word anointed, it's really speaking of in the Old Testament when the priests or the prophets would be put into a service for God. They would take some oil and they would anoint them with oil, and it would symbolize the Holy Spirit coming and using them for ministry. The book of 1 John, it talks about how we as believers have the anointing. And that anointing is for service, for work for God. Kind of, when we become a Christian, we are becoming a Christian not just so we can sit here on Sunday morning. We're becoming a Christian so that we can do the work of God and glorify God in this earth. And we are all anointed for that work. He who has established us is God, and He who has anointed us is God. And the third thing here, quickly, God has sealed us. He has established us, He anoints us, and He has sealed us. In verse 22, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is one of my favorite things in the Bible, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This sealing is really speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in taking us and purchasing us and putting His seal on us. You know what a seal is? Some guys have a ring and they get some wax and boom, it's a seal. And when anybody will look at that certain thing, a letter or something, they will know it belongs to that person. Here in Uganda, we use stamps, right? You get the ink and you stamp it. And when they stamp it, you know it belongs to that person or that, you know, it's that person's thing. Signature, stamp, seal. The Bible says here that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. What that is talking about, it says in verse 22, is He is a guarantee. A guarantee. Do you know what a guarantee is? It means something is for sure going to happen. Coming back to our yes be yes and our no be no, Someone says yes, and then they say, I guarantee it, and then they put their stamp on it. And then they give you a down payment. Amen? This word here is talking about God's down payment on our life. You know, God has purchased us, not with money, not with gold, not with property. God has purchased us, the Bible says, with the blood of His Son. The Bible says you are bought with a price. And that purchase is confirmed by the fact that He sent the Holy Spirit to seal us until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, really, that seal is speaking of God's deposit. When you're going to buy something, you bring along some money and you pay a deposit, and that deposit tells the person that you are going to come back and get that product. Right? That is exactly the word usage here in this verse. God has given us the deposit of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and that tells us today, it tells us that He is coming back to get us, and He will get each and every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory." God has sealed us. He has given us His Holy Spirit. And we can be sure this morning, we can be absolutely 100% positive that we are going to be with Him in heaven. That's good news. We can be sure. Assurance of our salvation. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel as though I'm 100 kilometers away from being a Christian. You might say, "Oh, pastor, you're a pastor. You never do anything wrong." The fact is I feel sometimes that I'm falling, that maybe the Lord will abandon me. I felt like that at Bible college. In fact, I had a time, just a personal testimony, I felt like I was at the end of my rope. You ever feel like that? You're hanging on, and there's a rope going to heaven, right? It's going up, and you're kind of trying to climb. I want to get there. I want to be with the Lord. But you find that you're at the end, and you're going down. At the end of my rope, I felt that way about my salvation, about my relationship with the Lord. And I explained this to a certain sister who was there, and I said, "You know, it feels like I'm going to let go and just go be back in the world again, go do what I was doing before I was saved. I feel like I'm going to fall, I'm going to slip." And she assured me with some of these verses, and she said, "You may slip, but God's hand is right underneath there. And when you fall, you will fall into His hand, and He'll put you right back up again. Because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I have a guarantee. God has promised me I'm going to be there, and He can't lie. Jesus said, 'I am the good shepherd, and you are in the palm of my hand, and no one will be able to get you out.'" It's a sure thing. And that gives me hope. It gives me great excitement to live for Him. Charles Spurgeon, one of England's greatest preachers, probably one of the greatest preachers of all time, in speaking about this very subject, he said this. He said, "Ah, what a mercy it is that it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, but His hold of you. What a sweet fact that it is not how you grasp His hand, but His grasp of yours that saves you." Do you hear what he said? That brings joy to my soul. It doesn't depend on how hard we can hold on to God that saves us. Because here's the truth for every one of us. If it depended upon our ability to keep ourselves saved, we would all be lost. There is not a person who can save themselves or keep themselves. We would all be lost. I would really be lost. Most of you don't know me or where I came from or anything. But he says here, it doesn't depend upon our hold on God. "God, I'm trying to hold on as hard as I can. I'm letting go. Help." Salvation depends upon God's hold on us. And He will never let us go. He will never let us slip out of His hands. "Oh, I dropped him. I dropped her." God can't fail. An old hymn that I love so much, one of the lines of the hymn says this. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." And then he says this in the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." That's one of my favorite verses because I feel just like that. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. The cry is this, "God, take my heart. Here it is. Come and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And let me tell you something this morning, Christians, he has done that. We can be confident. The Apostle Paul says this, "I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." He was sure. And this morning, believers, we can also be sure that we will be there with him. Finally, our lifestyles this morning. Paul wraps up his message here, and so we will do in verse 23. He says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." So he starts off by saying, "I am a man of my word. I'm not a yes and no person. I'm not a say yes, do no, or do no, or say no and do yes type guy." And then he gives us the example of Jesus, who his promises are always yes and amen. He is always faithful. He will continue that work that he has started in our lives. The example is Jesus. And then he continues on to his lifestyle. And he says, "God is my witness against my soul that I spare you. To spare you, I came no more to Corinth." He's really calling God to witness his life, to witness his heart. And that should be our prayer and desire too. Let me say this, and I heard this from someone else. You can fool some of the people. You can fool them, trick them. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Okay? And you can never fool God at any time. It's good for us to remember that. I can say yes to you and really mean no and fool you. You can think, oh. But with God, who sees our hearts, he knows every thought. He knows every decision. He knows everything. And Paul is saying here, "God is my witness to my heart. I mean what I say. I'm an honest person. I'm straightforward." Our lifestyle should show that we are living this truth. And we are all fellow workers together in verse 24. Paul doesn't say, Paul actually says the opposite. He says that I don't have dominion over you. There are a lot of preachers today who like to have dominion over the people, exalting themselves to a position that God has never designed for them to have. That's terrible. Paul says here, "I am a fellow worker," and he was an apostle there in that time. A fellow worker, and together we as believers are fellow workers. Each of us have a different job to do. Amen? As we do that job, though, let me encourage you this morning that we would let our yes be yes and our no be no. Say what we mean and mean what we say. Amen? Can we do that? Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. And Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word that it speaks directly to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to give you glory this week. Help us to be honest people, Lord. To be honest in a world of dishonesty. We thank you so much, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.